this already. I thought I was going to say it, and then I couldn't remember if I said it, but every day at Central Baptist Church is Friend Day. And so that means we want to invite you back next Sunday as well. We have regular services every Sunday. We have Sunday school for those crazy ones that like to get out in the morning and go through a Bible study. We have Sunday school every Sunday at 10. We have morning services every week at 11. And then we have an afternoon service at 2. So after the fellowship today, we'll have a 2 o'clock afternoon service. We're in the book of Colossians in the afternoon, starting next week on Sunday mornings. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, and I do believe the Lord's going to use that. And then we even meet on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. And so just want to invite you out to all of our services. Like I said, we're always friendly around here. That's what we like to be. And so anyway, it's good to see you today. Well, let's take our Bibles to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, and I'll preach a message that I've just entitled, it's a simple message today. I've entitled it Abundant Mercy. And as I was studying for the message this week, and I was kind of dealing with some of these thoughts, I was telling my wife this story. It just started to feel very deja vu. You ever had one of those experiences where you're doing something, it's like, I feel like I've done this before. And so I'm studying through and looking at Titus 3, 1 through 8, and I'm looking at this idea of abundant mercy, and it just started feeling very, very familiar. And I thought, oh my goodness, what did I preach last year on Friend Sunday? And I actually went back and looked, and last year I preached Amazing Grace out of Titus 2 on Friend Sunday. I don't know how this is working out, but the Lord has led me to Titus 3, Abundant Mercy. So I guess it is a similar message. I didn't really mean it to be that way. But as I was studying, I thought, man, a lot of this has come up before. And so anyway, I hope this will be a help to you today. It's like I said in the introduction, I want you to know the Jesus I know. He has changed my life. He's changed my eternal destiny. I was once lost and on my way to hell. I am now saved and on my way to heaven. I want you to have that same assurance that I have today. And not only that, Jesus helps me with my life. Every day he is with me. And I want you to have that. And so it's a simple message today about his mercy, how he can be a help to you. So Titus chapter number 3, if you found your place, I'm going to have you stand one more time. We just like to get the blood flowing a lot before the preaching, because sometimes the preacher is a little long-winded. So it helps to do a few squats before I get started. Titus chapter number 3, let's look at verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, these are great words, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Father, I do ask this morning that you would help us as we look at a simple message, Lord. But it could be that through a message like this, just simply looking at what Christ has done for us, Father, I pray that you would work a mighty work. Help me as I preach, Lord. Give me the words to say, I pray. I pray for a leading of the Holy Spirit today, for your word and your spirit to do all the work today that we need to be done. I pray you'd bless the word, bless the preaching, bless our time together. Bar out distractions, Lord. Help us just to focus in on what your Bible says and help it to change a life today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I do appreciate standing. Just a little bit of background on the book of Titus. Titus is a pastor that Paul associated with, traveled with, and Titus has been left in Crete, this little island, to establish these little pockets of believers that were there on the island. If you look back at chapter number 1, Paul tells Titus in this letter in verse number 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So the gospel had made it to the island of Crete, and there are believers there, there are Christians there, but they hadn't been organized into churches. And so Paul leaves Titus there, and he says, I've got to travel on, but I want you to stay here, and I want you to organize these cities and organize these people in these cities into churches. And so he has him there to do just that. And so he's telling him to ordain elders in every city. And that's just very simply that he's going to set up pastors in these cities so that they will have a church to go to. The Bible is very local church. We need the church. The church is where the Bible says is the pillar and ground of truth. It's where we come together to worship God together. It's where we are admonished and encouraged and we grow so that we can go out of this place and live the sort of life that God wants us to live. And so Paul didn't want all these people on this island to be left without a church. So he puts Titus there and he says, hey, establish these churches there. He gives him all the instructions he needs to do it. Of course, Titus had been ministered to by Paul. He had been discipled probably by Paul. And he's then left with this letter that even gives him more instruction. So he gives him the qualifications for a pastor. Hey, when you're setting up pastors in these places, here's what you look for. And then he tells him even kind of what to establish and what to teach to the people there. And he gives him instruction on that. The theme of the book, really, this short little book of Titus, is that the believer would be given to good works. So that someone who believes in Christ, follows Jesus, would be someone who we could characterize as someone who does good works. And we'll see this in a second. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved, because the Lord has regenerated us and set us on a new course to heaven. Now we serve him. He gave his life for us, so we give our lives to him in service. And so the idea of the whole book, it's in every single chapter, is this idea of good works, that we would be people that are characterized by good works. In chapter number 2, we have some verses 11 through 15, which tell us about this good works, and it's emphasized, this theme of the book, but it's not only emphasized that we should do the good things that God wants us to do, but it tells us why. Notice in verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So this grace of God that bringeth salvation, it's appeared to everyone. Everyone has an opportunity to know the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning that you have the opportunity to know the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's appeared to all men. Here's what that grace does, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Essentially here, God has saved us, past tense, so that we can live right, present tense, looking for the coming of Christ, which is obviously future tense. Now in our text today, he continues along those same lines that we should live our lives a certain way. And the reason we are going to live our lives that way is because of what Jesus has done for us. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about his mercy, and not only his mercy, but his abundant mercy. Notice in verse 5, we're not saved by our righteousness, but according to his mercy, and that mercy is shed on us, verse number 6, abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's some truth in these verses from verses 1 through 7, really verses 3 through 7, where Paul wants us to think about these things. These are, there's a lot in the Bible about what we think about. Did you know that? There's a lot in the Bible about what we allow into our mind. And I tell our church all the time, it doesn't get into here without first getting into here or into here, right? And so the Bible warns us about what to put in our mind. And there's a lot said in the scriptures about, well, as we are in our heart, Jesus says, that's what we are. We will do, and when we will say, and our actions will come forth from what is in our heart. Well, what's in our heart gets there through the mind. And what gets through the mind, of course, through the eyes and the ears, the media that we choose and that kind of thing affects us. The people that we hang out with, it affects us. There's a lot in the Bible about what we put in our minds. Notice here, though, because it's not just, many times people look at the Bible and it's just very negative to them. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. God doesn't want me to think about this or look at this. But there's also a lot in the scriptures about what we should put into our mind. Did you know that? What we should think about. Notice that this little passage that we're looking at, verses, we're really going to look at verse 3 through 7,
But notice those verses have what I'm going to call bookends. You know what bookends are, right? They're just, they hold up the books on both sides. I don't have any of those in my office, so my books are always falling and I'm having to pick them up. It'd be nice if I did have some, but anyway, bookends. Notice the bookends of these words are this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind. That's bookend number one. So before he starts talking about the things, he says, here's the thing, Titus. When you go there, there's going to be some people there. We're going to establish these churches. We're going to give them pastors, and we're going to teach them some things about how to live. But then there's some things that you need to put them in mind. Now, to put them in mind means to cause them to remember or to cause them to meditate and hold in their thoughts. Then the latter bookend, the one at the end, is in verse number 8 where it says, this is a faithful saying. Well, what is the faithful saying? Guess what? It's all the stuff between that comes before from verse 3 to 7. This is a faithful saying. Why is it a faithful saying? He says, and these things, the things that I've just told you, I will, or I want you to do, that thou affirm constantly. To affirm constantly means to strongly and confidently assert. It means to preach it regularly and directly. And so he's saying the things that I've just told you here from verses 3 to 7, what we're going to look at, he says, first of all, put the people in mind about these things. Cause them to remember these things. Cause them to meditate. This should be the thought of our day. When we wake up on Monday morning, there should be a couple of things that we allow to roll through our mind and allow to permeate our thoughts. He says, put them in mind about these things. And then after he says those things, he goes back and he says, now, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Thou affirm constantly. We're going to see that the gospel message is part of what Paul wants Titus to affirm constantly. Maybe you've been saved for a long time. I myself have been saved something like 33 years now. I just was thinking about that the other day. I've been saved 33 years. But I still get excited hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I still get excited learning more about how Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. There's something about the constant affirmation of that truth that helps me. It helps me to recall that and to remember that. And so again, he really wants Titus to emphasize something here. And notice verse 8, there's a reason that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God, okay, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So he's saying this, I want those people in that place to have good and profitable lives. Good just means virtuous or praiseworthy or beautiful. The word good there, if you study that word, it means that you're bringing honor and glory to God. Now, wouldn't that be a good goal for our life as a believer, that we would be living a life that was pleasing to God? I mean, that's a good goal for us as believers, that we would live a good, praiseworthy life where God would look on our life and say, yes, what this person is doing, it lifts up my name and it praises me. It's pleasing to me. Then he says the word profitable. They would be good and profitable. Now, when we think of profitable in the business sense, we think, well, it makes money, right? It makes money. The word profitable here, of course, not using it in the context of money. He's just saying this, it's advantageous. It's worthwhile. It's not vain or wasteful. Have you ever just wasted some time and then you just hoped that you could get that time back? Every now and then I'll be sitting there in bed and I know I got to go to bed because there's things I got to do the next day. And then there's some infomercial. And in the infomercial, there's this person that really thinks I need whatever the product is. I remember years ago, there was this thing that you could put an egg in there and you go, and it pops the egg out and it's shelled. I had to sit there for 30 minutes and watch this thing popping the eggs out. And I'm just telling you, after it was all over, I was like, I can't get that time back. And I could have been sleeping this whole time. Now, I did get two because I called in time. And let me tell you, they didn't work. Waste of time. Waste of time. My wife can attest. We had the little extractor, I think is what it was called. Extract. That's a waste of time. What Paul is saying is, hey, there's a lot of Christians who are wasting time. They're wasting time. They're giving themselves to all these pursuits, but they're not making a difference in the kingdom. They're wasting their time on things of this earth that are going to burn up, that are not going to last eternally, but yet the kingdom things, the things that will last forever and are eternal, they're not spending their time on those. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to affirm some things in their life constantly. I want you to continue to reiterate and continue to preach. And they're going to think you're bringing the same old sermon again and again and again. But the reason for that is because if they'll hear these things regularly and they'll be affirmed of these things constantly, they will live a life that's pleasing to God. And that's profitable. That's not a waste of time. That's advantageous. And I sincerely want my life to count for the cause of Christ. I do. I'm not telling you everything I've ever done does. I don't think a lot of it does. The Bible says when we get to that final judgment, as a believer, your works are going to go through that fire. And some of it's going to persist to gold and silver and precious stones. A lot of it's going to burn right up. And I wonder how much of my life is going to burn up because I did things that were not profitable. I'm telling you, I want my life. I'm just talking about me. I can't put words in your mouth this morning, but I want my life to count for Him. And Paul says if one of the ways in which we keep ourselves on the right track and one of the ways that we make sure we're maintaining those good works and we're doing what God wants us to do is to recall some things to mind and constantly affirm those. So what are there? There's really just two. The first one is this: remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Look at verse number 3 with me. For we ourselves also, Paul's saying, hey, even me, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book and many others in the New Testament, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, right? Living life, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I'm telling you right now, you can look at our world today, and this is a description of our world. There's more hate in our world than, I mean, I believe the hate has grown since I was a kid. Maybe it hasn't. Maybe some people say, well, now we can just see it more with technology. I don't know what it is, but it just seems like everyone's mad. It just seems like everyone's mad no matter where you go. Everyone's upset. Everyone's having a bad day. Everyone's wanting you to get out of their way. And so they're living this way, disobedient, deceived. They're serving diverse lusts and pleasures. They're hateful, hating one another, living in malice and envy. We're concerned about what they have and concerned about what they did. And again, this is a description of our world today. But can I tell you this? This is a description of every man apart from God. This is the exact condition, ladies and gentlemen, that we were all born into. The condition of sin. You see, there's a lot of diversity in the human race, and it's neat to see different people. And you know, you start talking to people, and man, they were raised in sort of a different culture, a different household maybe than you were. And we have different interests and different likes and dislikes. There's all sorts of people in this world. My granddad would always say, before he passed away, he'd see something kind of crazy, and he'd say this. He'd say, well, it takes all kind of people to make a world. That's what he'd say. And it's true. But as you know, even with all of our diversity and all of our differences, we all have the same common problem, and it's sin. God created us all in His own image, but Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, his sin nature was passed down to all men. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. So we can blame Adam, but it doesn't get us off the hot seat. Because it says this, that sin entered in the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. All means all, that means me. And that means you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we're all born into sin. We have to remember where we came from, especially if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're living the way that God wants you to live, there's going to have been a change in your life and you're going to be living differently than you used to. And if you're not careful, you'll look back down at some of these people who maybe they haven't trusted Christ yet or they're not far enough along on their journey, and somehow or another you'll think that you're better. But can I remind you? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. No, we ourselves also. We all had the same problem. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That problem brings a consequence. We don't get away with our sin. No one gets away with their sin. You say, well, I see a lot of sin going unchecked in this life. It may go unchecked in this life. It will not in the next. All sin will be judged. You say, how does it get judged? Well, the Bible tells us there's two eternal places for people. There's heaven and there's hell. Those who have not dealt with their sin, those that die in their sins, will go to the lake of fire. It's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment. It's an eternal place where God is not there. It's a dark place and a place of pain. It's a place that you would not wish your worst enemy to go. But those who reject Christ will end up there for all of eternity. I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't stop at the fact of our sin and the punishment of our sin. The Bible doesn't stop there. And if in Romans chapter number 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Notice in our passage here in Titus chapter number 3, he's talking about our sin and how we were these things. But notice verse number 4, but after that, I'm so glad for these conjunctions that turn something from so negative and our sinful walk and how we used to be. Well, then something happened in our life. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So the second thing you need to put in your mind to reiterate, to remember, to affirm constantly, is you need to remember what God did for you. This is very simple. Remember who you were. And remember what God did for you. God's kindness and love toward man appeared. He goes on to describe that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die for the sins of the whole world. He did that because he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. The Bible tells us he's love. We are in our sin, and we're born into sin. But the great thing is, he appeared unto us. Go ask the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've read the book of Acts, and you see the Apostle Paul, and we look at Paul as a great hero of the faith. He started pretty much every church in that area of his day. I mean, he pretty much evangelized his whole known world. He wrote most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. But did you know before he did that, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a persecutor of Christians. He was a Christian killer. And he was on his way one day to Damascus, riding his donkey on the way to Damascus. And he had papers in his hand. He was going to go turn some more Christians in. And he was trying to persecute the church, quite literally. And all of a sudden, he was hit with a great light, knocked right off his donkey. He got off of his donkey that day in darkness. He got up a believer. Something happened. Something changed in his life. That word appeared, that's in verse number 4 there, that word appeared, it means to shine through. So God saw us in our sinless, our sinful, hopeless condition, and he shined through. It's like when the Bible says in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heaven and the earth. The next verse says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The next thing that God does is he says his first spoken words of the Bible, he says, let there be light. He says, I won't abide where darkness is. And so he, just by the word of his mouth, speaks and there's light. He shines through. It may be today that you're in here and, you know, if you were to die today, you don't know where you would go. Maybe it is that you've been trusting in other things. Maybe you just never have asked Christ to save you. And so you're in a place of darkness right now. You're in a place of sin. You would have to stand for judgment of your sin if you met the Lord today. Can I tell you? He wants to shine through in your life. He wants to show up and shine through. The next point I have here is out of verse 5 where it tells us that God's mercy is what saves us. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us by his mercy. Now, notice this. There's a caveat here. He saved us by his mercy, but first he says, not by works of righteousness. If you have your Bible, just flip back with me. Hold your place here and flip back with me to Romans chapter number 3. It's important that you get this because most of the world today is counting on some form of righteousness to go to heaven. And I want to let you know that there is no human righteousness that can gain you heaven. And I just want to be clear with you. There's no religion. There's no church membership. None of those things will get you into heaven. Romans 3 is very clear about that. so is Titus, not by works. Romans 3 and verse number 10. By the way, if you don't have a Bible today, there's one in the pew in front of you. So grab it, make sure that I'm not lying to you. It's really in there. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 10. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, we could stop there. We could stop there because the Bible's emphatic. It just says, nope, there's none righteous. To get into heaven, guess what? We have to be righteous. And apparently, there's no, not one that is. There is none, verse 11, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Misery, destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What that means is this: there's no religious good works you can do to appease God's wrath for your sin. You can try to. The Bible has the Old Testament law, and what he's saying there is God gave us that law to show us the standard. And really what that law does, it's not that we can keep it and become righteous. No, we see the standard and then we see our lives and we go, uh-oh, I got a problem. I'm a sinner. And you know this, it just took one sin for Adam. That's all it took. So it's not an idea of, well, my good works might outweigh my bad. That doesn't work because for Adam, he certainly had more good works than bad after he sinned one time. It was enough to get him expelled from the garden. One sin is too much for God. God is completely and wholly righteous. If we go down in our passage there in Romans chapter number 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, here it is, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here is the only righteousness that would save. It's the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. This truth rules out all of our attempts to gain salvation by merit. We would love for you to join our church, but can I tell you this? Joining our church doesn't save you. There's a lot of church members in our country. There's a lot of church members that have died and gone to hell because they didn't choose Christ. Church membership doesn't save you. We would love for you to get baptized. We are a Baptist church, and we do believe if you're going to follow Jesus after you get saved, the very next thing you should do is be baptized and learn to follow Him and walk with Him. But I'm just telling you this, your baptism does not save you. If you're sitting there today and you're going, well, I know I'm on my way to heaven because I remember I got baptized back in 1972. Your baptism doesn't save you. You know what your baptism does? It gets you wet. And it identifies you with the Lord Jesus. It's a step of obedience. It's important. But you have to trust Christ in here before you walk with Him up there. And so again, don't look at your baptism and say, well, hey, I remember I got baptized, so I'm good. No, make sure you know Christ. All earthly works fall short of God's glory. You say, well, I've always been a Christian. No one's always been a Christian. There's not a single person who's always been a Christian. I already said this. We were all born with our sinful condition. You say, no, I was raised in a home. We went to church every week. You know, my grandparents all went to church. We did a lot of church. We even had devotions in our home. Still didn't answer the question. Has there been a time and a place? Ask yourself this question. Has there been a time and a place in my life where I looked for Jesus' mercy, where I understood that He died for my sins, that I understood that my works couldn't save, and I bowed a knee, and I asked Jesus, by believing on Him, I asked Him to save me. Has there been a time and a place in your life? In the Bible, there's really two groups of people. There are those who have chosen Christ, and there are those who haven't. It's not by our works. Titus here, Paul tells Titus here, no, it's by his mercy. Now, mercy is different from grace. Grace, what I apparently preached about last year, is God's blessing. He gives us all this blessing. We don't deserve any of it. There was a few times this week where I just had to stop and thank God for how good he is to me, even though I know better than all of you. You're like, yeah, he doesn't deserve it. I know that more than you do. I don't deserve it. But God blesses us with blessings that we don't deserve. That's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He's the one that paid for it. He gives it to us. That's called grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. You've ever heard anyone say, boy, I can't wait till I get what I deserve. You better stand back. You better hope he doesn't get what he deserves when he says that, because if we got what we deserve, I'm just telling you, we'd be like the one preacher who said, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now with a broken back and a migraine headache. That's true. What we deserve for our sin is eternal punishment. I'm so glad God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And it's because of his mercy. What we deserve, the Bible tells us this. It's very simple. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's that simple. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice this, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That means if we don't believe in the Son, the wrath of God is just waiting over you. It's a continual present tense verb there. It's abiding on you. You step into eternity, wrath of God, it's there. Because that's what we deserve. But I'm so thankful that the writer of Lamentations says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So we're not saved by what we're done. I don't get to go to heaven because something that I did. I deserve much worse. The reason I can stand here today and say, no, I know that I'm on my way to heaven, is because at 8 years old, I made a plea for God's mercy. I understood that he died for me. We like to say, you know, Jesus, yeah, he died for the sins of the whole world. Did you know at some point you got to make that personal? No, he died for my sin. My sin was on the cross. He died for my sin. He rose from the dead. He's Lord of all. At 8 years old, I came to him and I pleaded his mercy. I said, Lord, I believe in you and I can't do anything to save myself. Lord, will you please forgive me of my sin? Will you save me? From that moment on, I'm trusting in his mercy. His mercy. His mercy not only saves, his mercy regenerates. It regenerates. The word washing is used in Titus. I have left Titus long ago, and I don't know where it is anymore. I'll find it. There it is. The word washing is in verse number 5. To his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The word literally is a cleansing. It's a cleansing of salvation. It's the fact that when we got saved, the Lord moved in and he cleansed us of all of our sin. It's like Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've been born, but now you need to be born again. The first time you were born into sin, this time you need to be born of the Spirit, born into righteousness. You need a cleansing. Can I tell you this, that God can give you a cleansing today? He can give you a rebirth, a regeneration. You can be made new, made whole. Maybe you came to church this morning with a load of sin and the wrath of God abiding on you, but you could leave this place with that load of sin right here at the altar and you're on your way to heaven. You can do that. He can change your whole life. Not only does his mercy regenerate, his mercy renews. I like to emphasize this because it's not just that we get saved. No, he will change our life. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to choose Christ because they're afraid he's going to change my life. He's going to change. No, I like my habits. And I know if I choose Christ, he's going to make me stop those things. And boy, I just won't have any fun anymore. I won't have to, all the pleasures that I now seek and I enjoy, he's going to make me change those things. And he's going to make me one of those weird people like that go to church every Sunday. I haven't met a Christian yet that wanted to give back their salvation. I've not met a believer today that has said to me, I've never met one that said, you know what, I wish I could just go back to the drinking. I've never met one today that said, man, I just wish I could go back to the partying. I just wish I could go back to the cussing. I just wish I could go back to my old life. I haven't met one yet. You will not miss it. You will not miss your old life because Jesus moves in and He makes all things new. He makes your life better. It's better than you can imagine. It's better than what you want for yourself. Jesus wants better than you. Oh, He wants so much better than what we give ourselves. You think all these earthly things are bringing you fulfillment and pleasure and satisfaction? They're not. You let Jesus move in, He changes the whole thing. And all of a sudden you find what real satisfaction, what real peace, what real help is. Listen, I don't want to walk another day of this earth without Jesus by my side. And I'd never give Him up. I don't know anybody that would. And I'm telling you this morning, and I'm going to close, God's mercy is abundant. Verse number 6, He shed it on us abundantly. Obviously, there's an emphasis there of the blood that was shed. And it was enough to cover all sin. There's some people who say, man, I don't deserve to be saved. No, you don't. Let's just agree. You don't. Guess what? Neither did I. I was 8 years old. I wasn't into drug smuggling and, whatever, the laundry list of sins. You know what God did? He saved me from that. Because I was heading the same direction everybody else was. None of us deserve to be saved. That's what mercy is. He spared us from what we deserved. It's good enough. It's enough. It's propitiates. It covers all sin, past, present, future. We were without hope. He brings hope. We were dead in our sins. Jesus gives us new life. I just want you to know there's enough mercy left for you. There's enough mercy left for you. The Bible tells me that Jesus, when He went to that cross, He died on that cross for the sins of the whole world. So if we could just go all the way back to Adam, because that's where it started, and if we could take Adam's sin, and you want to talk about doing some calculations. If we could just calculate all the sins that happened from Adam until, what is today? March the 9th, 2025, 1208 Mountain Time. If we could just count up all of the sins that happened from, I shouldn't have told y'all what time it is. Now you're hungry. If we could add up all the sins from Adam until now, I'm just telling you, it'd be trillions. Trillions. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but if He could somehow tell us and we could go ahead and add up all the sins from now, because the number's already increased since I just counted, right? So if we could add up the sins from now until the Lord returns, that'd be a whole lot more trillions probably. Can I just tell you, it says He died for all of them. All of them. It struck me one day that there's going to be people that have this realization in hell. Jesus already paid for this. Jesus already paid for this. He already bled and died, and I don't have to be here. I could have chosen different. I could have simply believed in Him. Don't die and go to hell for sins that Jesus already paid for. This morning, if I could do anything, I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He wants to extend to you that mercy today. He wants to be your Savior. My heart, and I'm telling you, God knows my heart. Our people here at this church know my heart. Yeah, we'd love to build a church. That's great. That's what we're here to do. But more than anything today, I want you to be on your way to heaven. I want you to get saved. I want you to have the same hope and assurance and light that Jesus gave me when He shined through in my sinful state. We're going to pray in just a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to open up the altars. It's just so you have time to respond. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know if you've ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you, you need to do business with God and you need to do it today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know where we'll be tomorrow, what'll be going on, or if we'll even be here. You can trust him today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for your word. There's so much here in this scripture that we've left unsaid. We just tried to trust your leading, Father. And if there's any here today that don't know you as Savior, Father, our plea is that they might trust you. That they'd trust you today. That they'd get that settled. Lord, they could leave their sin right here. They could go leave this place on their way to heaven. It'd be a complete change for them. We pray, Lord, if there's any here that need that, that they'd do business with you today, that they'd make that right. From the youngest person here to the oldest, Lord, it doesn't matter age. We just want everyone to get saved. Lord, if there's a Christian here this morning that maybe they're just out of step, maybe they've just been away from the Lord for whatever reason, may the constant affirmation of where they were and what you did, may it draw us back closer to you. We pray in this time of invitation that your Spirit would continue to work. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?